I sang a little too hard. I'm a little hoarse right now. I tell you what, I can't help it. I just couldn't help it. I was just so thrilled with God. I don't know if that will help. Just your prayers, perhaps, will be the best thing. Amen. I've literally left, when we finished singing and worshiping, exhausted. And I think that's how we ought to come. I'm going to worship Him with all of me. Amen. All right. Well, the text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 17. If my voice fails me in the middle of my sermon, I'll just ask somebody to come up and finish it. How's that sound? You will pray now for me. I want to speak today on the theme, what is faith? What is faith? Romans 10, beginning at verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord, over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Father, I ask for a special grace now, that You'd preserve my voice to proclaim this message. And that, Father, You would give ears to hear. Thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Presently, there are many among us who have professed to be seeking the Lord for salvation. I think this is a glorious gift given to a church by the Lord, that a man not misunderstand, not be deceived, to clearly know that he is not a Christian. This is a work of the grace of God. But I've become increasingly disturbed by the fact that there seems to be little work of grace beyond this. If I knew that the sentence of death was in me, and that there was only one remedy, I would think I would immediately get up and go and seek out that remedy. If I were dying from cancer and the medical world discovered a cure, but it could only be administered, let's say, at the Mayo Clinic or perhaps even some more remote place like Zurich, Switzerland, I would think that I would do all within my power to get myself to where the cure was. If I was starving because I had no food and someone said that there's a mission downtown Paducah that will give you something to eat, why, I think I would make my way to the Good Samaritans and I would eat rather than die. And if I were drowning and a boat nearby came to my rescue and threw me a lifeline, would I not reach out and take it with all of my might? Yes, if these were my predicaments and there were remedies, I would avail myself of them. And so therefore I ask you, my dear friend, how is it that you can know that you are lost in sin, sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, and not reach out to Christ who has come walking on your damning sea, willing to lift you out. Why is it that you will not reach out to Him and let Him save you? Are you content to be drowning? Or are you not content to drown, but not desperate enough yet to be saved? I would urge you, as the hymn writer pleads, souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the seas. His billows will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Now, do you want to be saved? That's the question. If He wants to be your Savior, and He would tell you, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. And you don't seem to respond. How can any of us think anything different or anything else but that today you really don't want to be saved and now is not acceptable to you? Are you content to know that you're not a Christian? Are you at peace with this? For some of you, I know it was a hard thing to admit that you were not a Christian. I know that. But there should be no peace or contentment in the knowledge that you are not a Christian. Do you not realize that presently you're under the wrath of God and the future holds no bright promises for you? Perhaps you would say to me, but oh, Pastor, you are mistaken. I really do want to be saved. I've asked Him to repeatedly to save me, but He hasn't done it yet. I'm sure the problem's with me, not with Him, but I've tried to believe in Him over and over again, and He just hasn't done it. Maybe I just don't know how to believe. If that's your predicament, oh, I want you to listen to me. Because I am going to extend to you a lifeline today within your grasp, and I pray you will reach out and grab it for all your life. The lifeline that I wish to throw out to you is the gospel of grace by faith. That's the lifeline that I throw out to you. And I want to explain the essence of faith, what it is, and how it is that Christ can save us, how that you can trust in Him and His works and seize them for your own and not trust in yourself. So I would first direct your attention to the simplicity of faith. The simplicity of faith. Look at the apostles' clarity about the simplicity of faith. To believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ is not difficult. In fact, its ease may be the very problem you have stumbled over thus far. Look at verses 6 through 8. Romans 10, verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now what does that mean? Well, the Apostle Paul is contrasting the ease of faith to the Jews' arduous and impossible task of trying to earn God's favor by keeping the law. He's contrasting how easy it is to believe God rather than try to earn your way into the kingdom. And he says of the Jews in verses 2 and 3 of the same chapter, and I might say some of you too, he says this, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. I would agree. Some of you have a zeal for God. Like Richard, you wanted to be in church. You love the things of God. I don't know if you noticed it. He said that. I love the things of God. How can that be possible for a sinner? Oh, it's very possible. Very possible. Had a zeal for God. This is true of these unrighteous, unsaved Jews. Had a zeal for God. But, here's the answer, not according to knowledge. That is the God's knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You see, Paul's accusation was that his fellow countrymen didn't understand God's way of making people right with him. Consequently, they refused to accept God's way by trying to get right with God by keeping the law, by being good. Salvation by the law, or in other words, being acceptable to God by your performance, is an impossibility. If you set out on that way, you are going down a way that's very hard, very difficult, very frustrating, and in the end, just simply will not work. You can never do it that way. Even if from this moment on, you could live in total perfection, never ever sin again, which you can't, but let's say, suppose you could. You promised God you'll be good, you'll clean up your act, you'll change, you'll do what He wants of you from this moment forth. That would never erase all of your sins from your past. These things stand as an outstanding debt against you. Suppose you walk in tomorrow morning to your banker and say to he or her, I've got good news for you. You for never again will have to worry about me being late on my payments or about my past failures to repay my loans because I've reformed, I've changed. I'm never going to borrow money again. Do you think that they would jump in delight and tear up your past obligations and say you no longer owe them another penny? I don't think so, do you? You're not able to keep your promise to God that you'll never sin again. And Paul is saying, the way to be right with God by being good is like trying to climb up into heaven and bring God down. Or to descend into the earth and resurrect Christ. It's like on the third day, that Sunday morning, that you had the ability to resurrect Him from the dead. That's an impossibility! You can't do it. But the way of faith is altogether different. The way of faith is easy. It's a simple thing. It's not about some impossible task. The way of faith is as easy as breathing. Look at verse 8. That's exactly what he's saying here. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. To believe in Christ is as close to you right now as your very breath. Oh, wondrous news. Salvation is as close to some of you right now as your very breath. It is not a difficult thing. There is a God who wants to save you, who has the ability to save you, who has gone to a cross to save you. Why would He withhold it from you? That's how easy it is. It doesn't require a single thing from you except to believe Him. To believe in Christ is not as difficult as you think it is, or you've made it out to be. It's by believing Him you're saved. Well, all right, how do I do that, you ask? And I answer, what do you mean, how do I do that? The question to me seems to be, how can you not believe in Him? How could you at this moment not leap out with joy and embrace Him at this very second? To me, that's the real question. How is it you can't put your faith in a God who cannot lie? We all the time put our faith and trust in people who lie. I mean, if you've ever trusted a human being, you've trusted somebody that one time or another has lied. And maybe even to you, you may not have known that, but that doesn't change the fact that we're all born liars. And yet we do not struggle to put our trust in someone who has lied, and yet we find it altogether difficult, if not impossible, to trust God who is always faithful, who has never lied, who has no shadow of turning, no variableness. If He's the same yesterday, He will be the same today, and He will be the same tomorrow. My question is, how can you not believe in someone who's so honest, so true, who is the truth? Yes, He is the truth. Therefore, He should easily be believed. The problem is not that God cannot be believed. It is our evil hearts of unbelief. Therein's the problem. Evil hearts of unbelief. You may say, as our brother said earlier, I'm not so bad. I haven't killed anyone. Every person, and there's several in this room, I'm not isolating anybody, But there are several in this room who have come to me over time and said, I think I'm lost, and I've counseled, and you've come to accept that that is the truth. Every one of you have always said this to me. It never fails, and it's just not some in this room. It's been many people throughout the years. Oh, I wish I'd have done something really bad. I think it'd be easier. I want to say to you this morning that God has made it very clear to me that you have sinned far worse than somebody in prison today. In one sense of the word, your crime is more vile than some of the crimes committed by criminals in prisons. You see, you may not act or behave as other men do, but within your heart lies smugly the vilest of sins. Look in your heart, and there you'll find it, dressed in robes of self-righteousness. A sin of the most terrible proportions. It is this, the accusing of God of lying. Do you find believing God difficult? Are you not sure of this text that I've read to you today? Will you say to me, I've been trying to believe the Lord to save me, but as of yet, He hasn't. What do you mean, trying to believe? What does that mean? Is He a liar? Has He ever broken a promise? Has He ever misled, said one thing, done another? No, of course not. None of these things. He's faithful and true. Trying to believe suggests that you can't really trust Him. He's not so reliable. That's what you are saying when you say, I'm trying to believe. I just don't know if I can do so because I'm not for sure about Him. And you've made God out to be a liar. Here is your vile sin. Some men sin against their bodies in some of the grossest perversions we could think of. Some men's crimes are against society and one another, but dear friend, your crime, your sin is against God and God alone. Against God alone, you have sinned by not taking Him at His word and coming to Him in simple faith, childlike faith, childlike trust and resting in His great grace. You have insulted the God of all goodness and love. How can this be a mild sin, a little sin? I say it exceeds. It is the chiefest of sins. Listen, the very first temptation of Eve in the garden was basically this. You cannot trust God. Yea, has God said, you shall not die? You will not die. Surely you'll not die. For God knows the day you eat thereof that your eyes will be open and you will be like gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. There's the temptation. You can't trust God. God doesn't tell the truth. And at the heart of every temptation you've ever succumbed to has always been underlying God's faithfulness. And every time you give in to temptation, you have said God cannot be trusted. It's the vilest of sins. Let us not whitewash it. It's gross and it's wicked. It is no doubt why the writer of Hebrews calls it an evil heart of unbelief. And the longer, listen, the longer you go unsaved, the more you make others think that God isn't true to His word. Another sinner can say, well, so and so, they said they're lost and they want God to save them, but it's been months and He hasn't saved them yet. How do I know God will save me? Your sin is not just your own. It influences others. To believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, though, is not as difficult as you first thought. It should be easy. To trust in Him should be simpler than trusting the noblest of men. To commit yourself to Him ought to be as easy as breathing. It ought to be as easy as your child believing in you, for He's trustworthy. The second heading I want to direct your attention to now is the building blocks of faith. Now that we've established that not believing in Jesus is not a small thing, it's high treason against God, it is the worst of offense, the chiefest of sins, let us now look at the building blocks of faith. Now, Paul does not set out to give us a definition of faith. But here we do see the building blocks or the components of faith. The first component is knowledge. Look at verse 14. Paul asks a series of questions, and one of those questions is, "And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" In other words, you must first learn a proposition. That is a statement that is being reported as being true. You must first learn that statement, and then you have to either accept it or reject it as the truth. You can't believe something to be true if you don't know anything about it. So the first component of faith is the knowledge. The knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of His grace and goodness, the knowledge of the cross, the resurrection, the gospel. That's the first component. The second building block of faith is acceptance. Should you accept the knowledge that you have acquired as the truth, then you are said to have believed it. Know a statement, you learn it, and you accept it as a fact, you accept it as the truth, then you say, and it's said of you, that you believe the truth. And for so many professing Christians, this is as far as their faith goes. This is as far as it'll ever be. And therefore, when you ask somebody like this, "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Oh yes, I believe in Jesus," and they mean it, they really do. But the problem is they only have two components of faith, and it therefore falls short of the faith that God responds to and saves a sinner. There's more to it than just knowledge and acceptance. For them, faith is nothing more than just hearing and learning about Jesus and accepting His reality as a fact. Surely, there's no difference in that than what a man might believe about a historical figure. Let us suppose that a man has never heard of George Washington, an American, never heard of it. I know it's hard to believe, but let us say he finally learns that there was a man by the name of George Washington. He led the Continental Army in our independence against Great Britain. And then he finds out that he became the first president of the United States. And he accepts these truths, these facts about Washington. And he will even feel a degree of pride in this man known as the father of our country. He can actually feel some sentiment, affection towards Washington. You tell that man that there's nobody called George Washington and see what kind of reaction you will get. Although he's never met George Washington, he's firmly entrenched in belief and confidence that Washington existed. I want to ask now a question. What then is the difference between that kind of mental comprehension of George Washington and faith in Christ? What's the difference? The faith that God accepts, that He justifies the sinner in response to the kind of faith that saves, is much different than what I've just described with George Washington. It certainly incorporates it. Listen, it includes knowledge and acceptance, but it goes way beyond it to include other components. And here's where we're missing it. To have faith that God requires, you need to move to the third building block or component of faith, and that is trust. Trust. The Apostle Paul says by the Spirit in verses 9 and 10, let's read them again, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice with me the words in verse 9, believe in your heart. And the words in verse 10, with the heart one believes. By stating it like this, the Lord moves faith way beyond just the mind. He moves it beyond just knowing something and accepting it as reality. Now He moves it into the heart, which means faith is of a much deeper commitment level than just the mind. It includes now the very person. You see, when you begin to talk about the heart, you talk about the core of a man or a woman. You begin now to talk about his loyalties, his commitments, his love, and his passions. It goes beyond the brain. It goes beyond mental acceptance of facts. And so I think the word trust better conveys in the 21st century what the first century Christian meant when he used the word believe. Now to you and I, we say, well, they're synonyms. Trust, believe, faith, they're all the same things, like defining a word with the word. No, it isn't. Not to the first century man. And not to you and I. Again, we use the word believe to say, I accept that as a fact. The trust goes much deeper and beyond that. For the most part, when we say the word believe, we really mean we are accepting something to be true. But the first century Christian, he meant much more. He meant, listen, that he trusted, or better, entrusted himself to that which he believed. Did you hear that? When the first century Christian, when Paul uses this word believe, he means somebody who literally has knows Christ, accepts the reality of Christ and his claims, and then does the third thing, he entrusts, he commits himself to that person called Christ. That's what the word faith and believe means in the New Testament. It means that you have invested something in a thing or a person you're believing in. It requires an investment. Now, I could illustrate this many ways. For starters, have you ever walked a rope bridge over a deep gorge? You've at least seen them. You know what I'm talking about. A rope bridge over a deep gorge. If you did that, you exercised trust. And perhaps you might even done so with your mind, not even convinced that that bridge would hold you up and not collapse and send you to your death. But if order for you to cross, you had to commit or entrust or invest yourself to that bridge. And when you did, you were able to safely cross the other side. You entrusted yourself to it. A drowning man can't be saved, listen, by mere knowledge and acceptance. He can know that the life buoy that's been tossed to him from a would-be rescuer can save him. He can be absolutely certain of that fact, that that buoy and that lifeline will save him. But it will not save him until he reaches out and puts it on and entrusts himself to it. He can be without doubt convinced with his mind, but believing that will not save him. No, he has to commit himself to it. Otherwise, he will drown. I believe that any of you could care for our daughter, Victoria. Victoria has special needs, therefore requires special attention and care. Do I believe that most of you in this room could adequately care for Victoria? Well, I'm reasonably sure that most of you that is true. You could do so. And although I may believe that you are doing so, am I trusting you to do so? Not until I surrender Victoria into your hand. I can believe that you're capable all day long, but I'm not trusting you with Victoria until I surrender her. That's the word for faith and belief. It's the surrender. It's the submission. The faith that God responds to is a faith that commits you to Him. And I don't mean just your sins. I don't mean just the moment of death when you face eternity. But I mean the life that you're now living from this moment until you die. You've committed your life to Him. That's saving faith. I want to remind you of Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. We read it earlier. Let's read it again. Listen, there's one word that gives us this understanding. Romans 10:3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Do you see the word? It's not just I know and I accept. Faith, trust, entrust, submits. That's the necessary component to godly faith. Have you committed not just your heart, but also your life to Christ? Have you yielded your self-rights and privileges to Him, into His hands? Are you investing your days, however many God shall give you, into His kingdom, in His way of life? That's the necessary building block of faith. Oh, I know you know God exists. You believe that Christ came into this world born of a virgin. You're very orthodox in your doctrine. You believe all of the Scripture. And you have no doubts about it. This is the remarkable thing about faith. You have no doubts about the truth and the validity of Scripture. But if you stop there, my dear friend, all of your knowledge, all of your acceptance of these facts will not save you, but will prove to be a rope of smoke. It will not keep you from falling into hell, no matter how hard you believe them. That is not the faith that's acceptable to God. You've got to entrust yourself to God. You must put your full weight on Him. Jesus Christ, who is our bridge to God. Give yourself to Him. Surrender yourself into His loving care. Place yourself into His death and resurrections. Simply rest. Do not struggle anymore to believe. Just lie down in His loving arms and there remain. Just lie down. Repose. Recline in Christ. And you will be saved. There are too many things today that look like faith but really isn't. Many think these things are faith and they're trusting in them, thinking they're trusting in the Lord, but they're not. For instance, should I ask any one of you this morning, do you trust in Jesus and how do you know you're trusting in Him? How do you know you are trusting in Jesus? I'm asking, how do you know? Do you really, really trust in Him? And how do you know? And your reply, let's suppose, is, oh yes, I trust the Lord. I know I am His because I prayed to receive Him into my heart. That is the answer you give. Well, I would have to answer and say, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm asking, are you trusting in Jesus, not yourself? Because that's exactly, if you're trusting that you prayed the right prayer, then you're not really trusting in Christ, you're trusting in you. I'm not asking you who you, how well you can pray. Just simply trusting the fact that you prayed and fulfilled some required of prayer is not salvation. That's nothing more than self-righteousness. That, my friend, is not trusting in Christ but in you. Well, you insist that you do trust in Him, and so you say to me, well, my prayer was a response to His promise. He promised that if I called upon Him, I would be saved, and that's exactly what I did. Oh, that, now that sounds more like faith, but I must ask you another question. If you just trusted Him, let us just suppose that your heart was able to rest in trust, commit yourself to Him, and you never prayed a prayer asking Him to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart, would you then believe you are saved? And you said, oh no, I would not believe that. My, you've got to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart to be saved. If that is your view of faith in Christ, then my friend, I can only say to you, you have yet to trust in Jesus. You're not trusting in Him. You're trusting in your performance to pray the right prayer. And thus your faith is as much in you as was the Pharisee's faith in his ability to keep the law. We trust in Christ and Christ alone. No other religious work can we perform. It's in Christ. Well, another answers my question and says, oh, I am a Christian and not because, I know I am not because I prayed a prayer, because I put my faith in Him. Very good. Now we're moving in the right direction. But let me ask you this. How do you know your faith is genuine? And you answer and say, well, because I felt in my soul the terrible agony of my sin. And I cried out to the Lord. And I felt His love and peace flood my soul. I felt that. Therefore, I know I'm saved. Well, I would say to that person this. I'm glad that you felt the love and peace of God. And it's good that you felt your sins and you experienced this. But this is not what the Bible tells you to put your faith in. These are wonderful graces of God. These are wonderful outpourings of His love. Praise the Lord for them. But these are not what you must put your faith in. For the day will come when you don't feel any of that. There's going to come an hour, Christian, when your grace and your faith is going to be tested and tried. And you're going to feel lonely and the cheer of His presence will be absent. What will then you trust in? You see, dear child of God, even we can resort from faith to faith in other things. Resort from faith in Christ to other things. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What does that poetic lyric line mean? It means I don't trust the sweetest feeling of grace that I might come into my heart. I don't even trust those things. I don't trust my experience with God. I trust God. I trust God. For He's trustworthy. So many have come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they realize their sin and separation from God, and they make this terrible mistake of equating faith to a feeling. Instead of trusting the Lord because He's trustworthy, they struggle to believe because they're waiting for some feeling to hit them. They think that faith is some flutter of the heart, some tingling feeling that will give them the evidence that yes, they are truly believing. And I'm saying to you, the Bible says nothing like that. Far from faith is that idea. It's so far remote from it. God wants you to rely on Jesus and He alone. Our faith can't be in our feelings, our experiences, or anything other than this one thing and one thing alone. The words of our text are not to be tampered with. Look at verse 11. Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Your faith is to be in Christ and Him alone. And that leads me to the fourth building block, the last one. We'll cover some more, Lord willing, perhaps next Sunday. But the fourth component of faith is this, that Christ is the sole object of your faith. Faith from God that justifies the sinner is a faith that trusts and looks to Christ only. It's like a flower that looks to the sun only for its light. It's like looking to the air so that we might breathe. We look to Christ and Him and His person, His promises and His actions and His life. That's all we are asking, to believe in the Lord Jesus Himself. The Apostle Paul points us in verse 9 to the death and resurrection of Christ specifically. But I would say to you, listen, he would not want us to make the mistake and think that this is all that you should ever believe about the Lord, His death and resurrection. Because His death and resurrection are the means by which God has paid for our sins, satisfaction for them has been made, and it's an adequate supply. We can now come to the throne of God boldly because of this death of Christ. But His death and His resurrection have no merit, have no effectiveness without the life that He lived. The power of the cross is the power of His life, that He was who He said He was. He doesn't ask you just to trust in His cross, but to trust on Him who hung upon the cross. And there's the difference. Oh yes, you should put your faith in His substitutionary death, that you can preach to yourself, declare to yourself that there is no other way to be forgiven of your sins except through the death of the cross. But it's just not by Jesus' death that we have acceptance with God. It's by Jesus Himself. That's why you read here, whosoever believes on Him. Jesus said this, absolutely I say to you, he who believes in Me has everlasting life. He doesn't even talk about His death. Whoever believes in Me. At this moment, not even the disciples believed He was going to die on the cross. It's just not believing in what He's done. It's believing in Him, all that He is, all that He has said, all that He has promised. If Christ is not all that He says, then His death has no power. Well, much more I could say about faith. And I said, Lord willing, if He should allow, I will continue next Sunday. But I need to conclude, and I wish to do so by making it so plain that no one would miss the point that you can believe because He is trustworthy. And so I asked you, do you believe what the Bible says? Please, join me. Answer the questions in your heart. Do you believe what the Bible says? And I think there's not a single person that I know in this room that would say anything else but yes, I believe the Bible. Well, let me ask you then another question. Do you believe our text? I'm asking you, do you believe our text? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Do you believe that Scripture? Again, I'm sure most of you are going to say, well, yes, I suppose I would because it's a part of the Bible. Well, very good. Yet another question, if you please. Why do you believe this, and why do you believe the Bible? What's the grounds for you to believe this? Well, you surely respond, I'm sure, I'm positive. You will say, well, because the Bible is God's Word and God is honest. He cannot tell a lie. Yes, indeed, that's true. Very well then, I want to ask you, if that's what you really believe, that God cannot lie, then it seems to me that you must be able to trust in Him. If you believe that this is the Word of God and He cannot lie, then I'm telling you, you have the ability to trust Him and be saved right now. The problem is, you really don't believe. The problem is in the second building block. It's called acceptance. You know it, but you've not accepted it. You're not absolutely sure that God can do what He said He would do. Oh, you have no doubt that He can save. That's not the issue. You've seen too many evidences around us. There's too many people here with joy in their heart, and they know that of that which they have received of the Lord, His grace and mercy. They know it, you know it. That's not the problem you have the faith in. The problem is you do not believe it for you. I'm not for sure it's for me. You might have another problem. You might have a lack of trust that God really knows what's best for your life. And therefore, you're not really for sure you want to trust your life to Him right now. The fact is, you really don't believe in Him then, my friend. Do you see that? I don't want you to leave here thinking you really believe in God when you really don't. I want you to see your heart. It's full of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. Because if you really believe this is the Word of God and you believe, you accept it as the fact, it's the fact, Jack, He will do it, then you can trust it. You can't trust that which you do not accept as fact. Therein is your problem. Oh, my dear friend, stop talking about this ridiculous nonsense that you've tried to believe but you just can't. Because all you're doing is making God to be out to be untrustworthy. The difficulty is your heart of evil. And you're not for sure you want to entrust yourself to Him. You choose not to invest with God. I'm pleading with you, stop that nonsense. Can you save yourself out of a miserable hell, an eternal damnation? None of us can do that. That's why we are such joyful people today. We know that there is one who can and has. You know it, you know it, you know it. You're putting off the inevitable. You refuse to think about it. I'm telling you, think about it. I'm pressing it before your conscience now. Don't turn away from it. Look at it in the face. Death stands before you. Are you able? Are you strong enough? Are you capable enough to change and reverse death? Can you overcome this final enemy all by yourself? You will need a Savior. And the Savior is Christ Jesus the Lord. Quit living your lies. Believe in one who cannot lie. If you just take your knowledge, and if you are really truthful that you accept this fact, I'm telling you, all you then have to do is trust and commitment. Trust and committing, it's yours. One final illustration. Should a wealthy man, a man that you know to be wealthy, write you out a cashier's check for $100,000, what are you going to do with that $100,000 cashier's check? Are you going to go home and lay it on your dresser and say to yourself, I do not know if this man really has the means to do this. You know, I do not want to be embarrassed when I go to the bank tomorrow morning once it opens for insufficient funds to cover the check. No. You know it's got to be yours because it's a cashier's check, which means the funds are already available to you. It's just yours to do something with it, to get up and go and take action, to entrust yourself to that piece of ex-currency. I'm saying to you this morning, listen to me, please. If you really believe, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ right now from your heart, trust Him, your life to Him. That's all Lord God's asking. You'll be saved. Even right now, call on Him. Oh, yes, Lord.
There's no shadow of turning with you. There's no variableness. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you have said, I call upon you, you will save me. I commit my life to that statement. I shall live with that statement as my motto. Herein is my hope. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Immediately you'd be saved. Perhaps there's one of you who says, but oh, I'm too evil. I do believe the Lord said this in this text, but I'm too wicked. I'm not sure it's really for me. I'm too far gone. And another might say to me, you know, I don't feel that I'm such a terrible sinner. I've not done the evil that others have done. Maybe this verse is for the more vile and wicked than me. To you both, I say the same thing. I tell you that the promise has to be to all men. Otherwise, God's not telling the truth. If the Bible says that Christ died for the ungodly, and it tells us that we have all like sheep gone astray, then the promise of salvation must be to all alike, the same. Even if you're not the worst of sinners, it's still for you. Believe it. And though you be the vilest among us, this is a worthy statement of acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Therefore, I ask you this as I conclude now. Just trust Jesus. Rest in His promises. Leave your sin and yourself with Him. Commit thy way to the Lord and trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Amen.